We did sing the song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, this morning. And one of the reasons why we sang it was because I'm going to talk about it, as well as about Charles Wesley, the person who wrote the song. And I think Pastor Matt, maybe a couple of years ago, or maybe even not that long ago, but you did a sermon on, you can tell me if I'm wrong, a sermon on his mother, John Charles Wesley's mother, which was a great sermon of if you know anything about the Wesleys, they were great preachers, and Charles in particular was also a great songwriter, but equally a great preacher, and sacrificed much in his life to do the work of Christ and for the Christ's gospel. And he's, in my opinion, one of the great heroes of the faith. He's one of those people that if you were to ask him today, when he was preaching, if you would say, what would you do differently in your life if you knew Christ was going to return tomorrow, he could say without apology, nothing, because he was doing exactly what Christ had given him to do on that day and every day of his life, which was to preach the gospel without apology, to suffer for it if necessary, and a very courageous man, he and his brother both, and others in their family. And it was just a great encouragement to hear that sermon on their mother, because it just goes to show that things just don't happen, you know, in and of themselves immediately. God uses people in our lives that we seldom hear about, that others might seldom hear about, to create the things that he has for our lives. So Charles Wesley was one of those. And this song is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. In a minute, we can turn to it, so you might want to just make sure you have a hymnal ready. But the melody that we sang this morning to it is not the most common melody that is used for it. And in fact, the song was written without a melody in mind. Charles simply wrote it, and in fact, it wasn't even very popular during his lifetime because his brother thought that it was a little bit too sentimental for whatever reasons they were using it back then. And it is a very heartfelt song, and that's one of the descriptions of it that have been used to describe it over the years. But there are several tunes that it is written to, and this is just one of them, but just so you know, it's not the most popular. But it also is one of the most popular of all tunes in the English language. It is in more hymnals than any other song, even more than Amazing Grace. This song is also translated into more languages, more known languages than any other hymn, including Amazing Grace. This is like the number one Christian hymn, and certainly the number one Christian hymn in the English language. You don't find it as much in hymnals nowadays as you did back in the 1800s, 1700s, but that goes for just about any hymn that's worth singing, unfortunately. But Charles Wesley lived in the 1700s. He did come to America for a short while to do some preaching here, and it is believed possibly that this song was derived after that time. But it did appear in a collection of songs. But he wrote over 6,500 hymns. So imagine that, 6,500. That's 6,500 hymns and sacred poems that he wrote in his lifetime. So there are some composers that write music that never write more than, if they're considered prolific if they write 1,000 pieces of music. But he wrote 6,500 hymns and sacred poems. So that is a legacy. And we don't even touch most of them nowadays. This just happens to be one that is great. But I would encourage you, if you can ever find any Wesley, you can go online and find a lot of his things now. There are sometimes the script is a little bit archaic, but it is legible. They are great, all of them. Some of his other famous texts that we still sing today are that I think everybody here would know, and they are in our hymnal, is Christ the Lord is Risen Today, a great Easter song. O 4,000 Tongues, which is one of my favorites also. And my all-time favorite hymn, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That is also his text. But this is the most famous, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And I find it very fascinating how Pastor Matt had said he had put that on a shirt and how it was a great conversation starter. And that just shows you the mastery of this man, how in just a few words he can say something that is so important. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. how you can teach a whole sermon just on that, and not to mention start many conversations. And he knew how to start a conversation because he was the equivalent of a street preacher today. He'd go out into the country, gather a few thousand people around him, and then he'd start a fight. He'd preach the gospel. There'd be people that would want to kill him. There would be those that would want to protect him. And so he suffered much for Christ. And this song talks about, you know, those very things, how Christ is our defender, God is our defender and our protector. And at the same time, we have to give all to him. And I can't think of anyone that he certainly did not lie when he wrote this song, because he lived the words that are written here. It was first published in 1740 in a collection of 139 hymns, all of his, known as Hymns and Sacred Poems. I told you about how his brother had rejected it because he thought it was too sentimental. But if you know anything about their relationship, they were very close. They always still kept in fellowship, but they disagreed a bit on some theological things, which I won't get into, and so forth. But they were both very instrumental in the founding of Methodism. And Methodism was part of the Church of England at that time. And it is nothing what it looks like today. But essentially, just in a nutshell, to be very, very superficial of my description of their beliefs, is they really believed that everyone, and I mean everyone, needed to hear the gospel. That the gospel was not just for those elect few that, you know, might be the aristocracy or might come to church. They didn't believe in waiting for those to come to them to hear the gospel. They went to everyone. They had prison ministries in England. They would go to preach to the prisoner. They would go to the coal mines and preach to them. They would preach to everyone. That's why they went out into the fields, because they knew that the farmers and whomever were not coming to the churches. They need to go to them and speak to them. And so great revivals happened because of their ministry. And in fact, I believe that the only reason why England didn't go through a bloody revolution like France or like Russia or other countries at the time was because of their preaching, because they preached the gospel to everyone. And as a result, that there were many social reforms that came out of their preaching, and because there were many injustices. Often today we talk about social reforms and things like that as being the liberal way of thinking. But when there are injustices and when there are excesses, they need to be corrected, and that is a Christian thing to do. Unfortunately, today, you know, Methodism focuses more on the social issues of feeding the poor and if they even do that, and things like that, and not so much on the gospel. But I think that Charles Wesley and John Wesley had the right balance of that. He was faithfully a pastor of the Church of England, even though he was an active Methodist. Methodism only separated from the Church of England after he and his brother's death. And he served Christ through preaching and through social action. And they stood against injustice and preached that everyone, once again, everyone, from aristocrat to a prisoner in jail, needed to hear the gospel. And one of the prevailing ways of thinking back then from science was that criminals were subhuman. They would even describe the way they looked, you know, if they had an extended forehead. And, of course, the way they drew the pictures, it looked like someone from Wales or someone from Ireland or a Scotsman. You know, they just kind of put them into those people groups. And they did the same thing to Jews also. That's one of the reasons why the things in Germany happened the way that they happened. You start to create a subgroup of people that are not as human as you are, or as able to receive the gospel as you are. And so they were not only going, doing something new as far as the church was concerned, but they were going against the common knowledge at the university and things that were being taught in society at the time. So they were movers and shakers, people that I like. And that I can't say that I'm a mover and a shaker, but I certainly have respect for those people and support people that are like that, because we need more people like that. So he wrote this hymn, and which has become the most popular. I'd like you to open up to 466. And before we actually go through the text a little bit, I would like to just sing you, if you pardon my scratchy voice this morning, the more popular melody. And it won't be written here, but I'll do my best.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last.
So that's the alternate tune if you have never heard that before. I like it. Henry Ward Beecher, who was a noted American preacher of the 1800s, he wrote this about this hymn. I would rather have written that hymn of Wesley's than to have the fame of all the kings that ever sat on earth. It is more glorious, it has more power in it. I would rather be the author of that hymn than to hold the wealth of the richest man in New York. He will die after a little while, pass out of men's thoughts. What will there be to speak of him? But people will go on singing that hymn until the last trump brings forth the angel band, and then I think it will mount upon some lips to the very presence of God. And this hymn, you know, just like the scriptures themselves, lives past Wesley. You know, people have sung this hymn and don't even know who Wesley was or his prominence, the gifts that he brought to the body of Christ and what he did to serve Christ. But they know this song. And so these things are forever. They are eternal. There are a lot of stories that are surround the creation of this song. I'm just going to, none of them are necessarily confirmed by Wesley himself, because I'm sure he wasn't interested in that kind of thing, but they are interesting nonetheless. I'll read a couple of them. One is that on his return to England in the fall of 1736, after his disappointing experience in the United States, he spent less than a year here. And back then, it took months just to get here and months to get back to England. You can imagine that you'd probably want to stay a little longer, but it was disappointing for him. He spent a lot of time in Georgia, and Georgia was a slave state, entrenched in slavery back then, you can imagine. Anyway, finally on December 3rd, the ship reached land. Wesley wrote in his journal for that date, I knelt down and blessed the hand that had conducted me through such inextricable mazes. Some writers state that during this storm experience, there was a big storm, a frightened bird had flew into Wesley's cabin and sheltered itself in his bosom for comfort and safety. Another account says that Wesley wrote this text while lying under a hedge, having been beaten up by an angry mob opposing his ministry. That happened more than once. Still others see this text as a picture of Wesley's own life as a young man as he struggled to find his peace with God before his dramatic Aldersgate conversion experience on May 21st of 1738. You know, he was a minister in the Church of England, but he didn't convert, as far as he was concerned, truly until he was in his early 30s. So definitely a life-changing experience for him. And to write 6,500 hymns after that is quite an accomplishment. This is not just a great hymn for what it says, but it is for how he says it, because this hymn has, out of its 188 words, 156 of them are one-syllable words. That in and of itself is a challenge of mastery of the language, to just be able to produce something like that. He just has a way of putting things in words, saying a theological statement in four or five words, which is why when you put on a shirt, Jesus, lover of my soul, that says lots right there. Quite the conversation starter. So let's read through this. I'm going to read it first, just read the first verse. I already sang it. And then I'd like to cite a couple verses from the scriptures regarding it. There are hymnody, which is essentially the study of hymns or the using of hymns in singing and praising God, is that's exactly what that is. Psalmody is using psalms and the collection of psalms that we have, the psalms from the scriptures that are set to music or put in a way that we can sing them in English, maybe paraphrased a bit. which were done by the Puritans and the Scots back in the day as they started their Protestant journey. And some believe in exclusive psalmody, which is you should only use the Psalms in order to sing songs of worship in a worship service. They don't mean that you should never sing any other type of song about God, but simply that in a worship service, Psalms are more appropriate. I have no problem with that. Psalms are great songs. I love to sing them. In fact, the song we sang this morning, As a Deer Panteth for the Water, is a psalm. And if you really analyze a lot of the songs that we sing, most of them are psalms, or they're just scriptures that are put to music. And some are not. Some are, you know, more simplistic as far as direct worship to God. But you certainly can make a scriptural link to them. Well, you can do the same with this hymn. This hymn has the support of many scriptures, and this hymn shows Wesley's ability, his knowledge, rather, of the scriptures, you know, and how he preached from it day to day. And his language is the language of the scriptures. And the things that he puts forth through the song are quite often phrases that are used in the scriptures, or at least ideas and principles that are drawn from the scriptures, which makes it that much more beautiful. In his song, Hark the Herald Angels Sings, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. That right there is just, you know, Christ is born and he is God. And just the way he phrased that, it just means a lot to me. And I hope that someday these things will mean a lot to you. Verse 1, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide. Till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. I can see him singing in this song just to encourage himself. Yeah, I would imagine that he would have written something like this after being beaten and left under a bush, for dead probably, by a crowd that he loved so much he wanted to preach the gospel to them, yet they hated him enough to want to actually beat him, even not mock him and just leave, but beat him for the message that he had given them. Yes, he suffered for Christ. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 are exactly described right here. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We also sing this very psalm to a melody that we have here in the church that we use. But this is a great depiction of that very psalm right there. Psalm 32, also, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. You know, the Psalms are, there are lots of different types of Psalms, but one of the features that are most evident in all of them are songs of encouragement. How about God is there for us, how he does not leave us, right? And often there are psalms about how, though the people hate him, though the people fight against him and do not obey him, he is still God and he is still righteous and he will defend himself and he will eventually judge. There are songs of encouragement nonetheless. We can be easily discouraged by Lady Gaga and our politicians and the fact that no one cares to go and hold up a sign in Madison just to defend our own Constitution. You know, it's almost unimaginable, and it's easy to be discouraged by those things. But God is just. We shall see his justice. And it shouldn't mean that we should stop doing whatever it is we're supposed to do just because others won't. But God is just. He will eventually prevail. He will eventually he will eventually be obeyed. The day shall come when we can have a rest in our spirit knowing that God has done something about it. But it's because of his mercy that he waits. Verse 2, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. If that's not a verse about true reliance and 100% reliance upon Christ, he's basically saying, I can do nothing good, I cannot even survive the bad without you, O Christ. Nothing can I do without you. Psalm 28, verses 7 through 8. Read this way, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Right? Even though he is our strength, he is my strength. He is my shield. He protects us. And a courageous man like Charles Wesley would have had to believe that, or he would have not had the strength and courage to go out and preach the way that he did. Psalm 17, 7 through 9. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, just as the end of the verse says, cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. Right? If you're a believer in Christ, you have enemies. That's just the way it is. And you don't have to do it alone. You're not supposed to do it alone. Christ is there defending us. He is our shield. He is our defense. He shelters us under his wing. Right? We are protected by him. Because we know that the worst thing that can happen to us is not death. The worst thing that can happen is separation from God. Psalm 3. I'm going to read that whole psalm because it's a great one. This is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Remember the story of Absalom? Absalom, his son, took over his kingdom. He basically took over the castle, and David had to flee. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Imagine how discouraging that can be. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Wow, that is a prayer for deliverance. You can imagine your own son rejecting you, spurning you, taking everything away from you, acting in an ungodly manner, wanting to kill you. Probably would if he would have stayed there or at least imprisoned him, and he has to flee. And yet he musters up his faith in God and writes this psalm, knowing, trusting that the Lord will sustain him. And he did, if you know the end of the story. He did. Verse 3, by the way, these are all the verses of the hymn. Quite often in hymnals they truncate verses or leave out verses because there might be 11, 12, and they don't have room on the page. But this is every verse of this hymn. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. What a statement. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Often in his hymns he talks about the sick, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb. Those were the people he ministered to because he knew they needed Christ as much as anyone else. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Here he's using that comparison, that juxtaposition of God and Christ being perfect and man, his imperfection. And here he trusts in him. He knows that he can't be perfect without Christ. That is his whole point. I can never be perfect enough without Christ. I need to have him in order to do that. Philippians 3:10. I have to fly over into the New Testament. It says this: I want to know Christ. This is Paul writing. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is after his litany of how all things are rubbish, talking about his Jewishness and all the things that he thought were so important about in order to be godly, and how you can't do it without Christ. That's all meaningless. All meaningless if you're trying to do it through any other means other than accepting God through, or being accepted by God through Christ and his sacrifice. And that's what this verse really states. It says you can't do it without Christ. Can't do it without him. Matthew 10. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus speaking, and he gave his instructions to the 12 as he was sending them out to minister. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The Wesleys lived, and the Methodists lived this. This was their way of life. They went out, they preached to all. They healed the sick, preached to the sick, preach to everyone, and favored none over another. All needed to hear the gospel. We are unrighteous in comparison to Christ, and we know that our righteousness comes through him. It is his righteousness that lives through us. Verse 4, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. That's the encouragement after the last verse. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. We can't do it without his cleansing. Thou of life the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. We drink of that fountain of Christ, of his Spirit. Spring thou up within my heart. If we drink of it, it will spring from us, if we let it. Rise to all eternity. Right? And may that happen forever, at least until we end up in eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, rice paper is unusually sticky today. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul writes about some of the struggling that he had. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ makes us strong through our weakness. I think anyone here would admit that you learn more through adversity than you do through success, right? You learn more through failure than you do through things that go easy and well. And that's just a fact of life. I don't think that's really disputable. And so we should bless God, praise God, thank God when we have those moments. It doesn't mean we have to enjoy them. But when we come out of them, it's that much more of a blessing. And as it was for Wesley and the Wesleys. Oh, the life that they led. Such respect I have for a man that could finish the race living the life that he led. Right? Because he was beaten, rejected, and end of his life was a little bit easier back in England, but even so, you know, the hardship that he had, you know, imagine living a life of doing all this ministry and there are many who have ministered who have seen very little fruit, if any, in their lifetime. And the fruit was born only much later. You can think of missionaries that have done that kind of work. And that type of tenacity and fortitude and just, I will do it. Those are people who do it because Christ told them to do it. If that isn't love, do this because I tell you to do it. I will bring the increase when the time comes. And that is giving your all to Christ. That is not thinking about what's in it for me. Right? That is looking at the end of the race when you'll be enjoying an eternity with Christ, praising Him, fellowshipping with Him. Oh, that's something to long for. And the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. This is the story of the Samaritan woman who came to get water at the well, and Jesus was there talking to her, and he answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And then she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Right? And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And so forth. He was revealing to her how he knew about her life, even though she didn't think he would. This is the living water. Right? The water that is referred to even in this hymn. The water that, the fount that springs up. Right? And the water cleanses. It cleanses our soul from sin. Of sin. And we need to do this continually. We fail. We don't live up to the expectations of Christ and His law that is put before us. But that's not where the story ends. That is why Christ died. So that we can be forgiven of our sin. It is His sacrifice that cleanses us. It is that enables us to get up out of bed the next morning, ask for forgiveness, and work again for His kingdom. You don't think that Charles Wesley had failures? I'm sure he did. But because he was such a great man, we talk about all the great things that he did and all the great things that happened because of his ministry. And so let us use these people as their examples, as an example of how to live. Let us use their hymns to encourage us. Use the Psalms. Read the Psalms daily. Make up a melody to them and sing them. It speaks to your brain and to your body differently when you sing. There have been various studies done that way. It sinks into your heart. And it gives it meaning. I myself, being a musician, of course, would tote that type of line. But it works. It works for me. And if it works for me, it can work for anybody. You know, I can easily have a hard heart. I can easily be fearful, not have courage. And I'll tell you right now, it's Christ that gives me those things. If I've ever been a courageous man ever, if I've ever had a moment of compassion towards anyone, it's been because of Christ through me. That is it. And there's a long way to go on all of that. But we all have a long way to go on things. And allow Christ to mold you. Allow Christ to enable you to do it. Just give it up to Him. He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one. So when you're at work and someone's mocking God and you have to get up your ire and you're wondering whether you should say something, just say it. Pray to God right there, give me strength. Give me strength to say what it is that needs to be said. And then say it. If you see someone being beaten on the street, and yet you're late to this or that, pray to God that you help them. If you're fearing yourself being discouraged and oppressed, ask your brothers and sisters for assistance and ask Christ for assistance. God is our help. He is the one who will enable us to be righteous. He is the one who will enable us to go to Madison and hold up that sign. He's the one that will enable us to call our congressmen and hold them accountable. He's the one that will enable us to hand those books to people that need to read them. He is the one who will give us the courage and the strength to do that. So don't try to do it alone. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You are gracious. You are gracious and merciful, O God. That You have even allowed humanity to still be on this earth is merely through Your mercy and Your grace. Though the world hates You and rejects You, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and for encouraging all of us to live for You by giving us strength to do so, providing a measure of Your Spirit so that we can live holy unto You. I pray, Lord, You would encourage us to sing Your hymns, O God, and sing Your psalms as encouragement to ourselves, that we would do it as a family, Lord, to encourage our families, and that we would read Your scriptures as a family, learn Your word together as a family, and that we would go out and minister as families and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, may Your name be praised. May it not be trampled down. When we see it happen, Lord, may You give us courage to do what it is that You have us to do. May every person, Lord, when they leave this place today, may they be encouraged by Your Spirit, ready to do service for Your kingdom, and have an increase of strength in their backbone, O Lord. Give us backbones of steel, so that as we go out, we would preach Your word. Lord, we know the world needs to hear it. There is no lack of evil out there. We pray that You help us to stand up against it. We pray these things in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Ernie. Very encouraging. You do realize that would be a hymn every single day for nearly 20 years. Every single day for nearly 20 years. And I can't even fathom that. Because, you know, life is what it is. And to write that many hymns is just astounding. I actually learned more about Charles Wesley from this sermon than I knew about Charles Wesley in my entire life this morning. So, very encouraging. And I had no idea he even openly preached, like his brother John, nor that he was beaten for preaching the Word of God, like his brother John. I often encourage young men to read John Wesley's journals. You know, I had one of my sons this week asked, why do we have to read about these guys who lived hundreds of years ago? Because I give them guys' lives to read who lived hundreds of years ago. And it's precisely what Ernie said. They're an example. And you know what you derive from them is inspiration. Inspiration to live for God. You're provoked to love and to good works when you read these men's lives and how their love for Christ was so evident, how they hazarded their lives for Jesus. It provokes you to want to do the same. So that's why we read of such men. It inspires us to live for Jesus too, and to serve him in the earth.